Matthew 13 tells us the kingdom of heaven is that period, as we shall see later, between our Lord is now rejected to the time when he is coming soon. That period is referred to in Matthew's gospel as mysteries of the kingdom. Today, we shall discuss the parables in perspective. We shall not be discussing the parables in particular, but we shall be discussing the background to the understanding and interpretation of Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and its parables has opened itself to many interpretations, and it is important that we establish the basis for the interpretation that we accept this morning and next week as to why we interpret it in that way. Because if you read many commentaries, there are many ideas of how to interpret them. So, next week, we shall discuss the parables in particular. We shall go through each parable, and we shall see what each parable teaches us. Firstly, in order to establish that basic background to the interpretation of the parables in Matthew 13, especially the term, the kingdom of heaven, we need to look back, to revise, to recapitulate, and to remind us of what we have studied from Matthew chapter 1 to Matthew chapter 12. Let us remind ourselves that the book of Matthew has its theme as Messiah, the King of the Jews. It is to establish to the Jews that Jesus Christ is the King. And so we find that this is the treatment of Matthew. At the same time, while he deals with the Jews, here and there he drops in hints that this kingdom of heaven is also related to two other groups, the Jew, the Gentile, and the church. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32 that there are three ethnic groups: the Jew, the Gentile, and the church. And the church has not taken place, or has not taken the place of Israel. The Jew exists as an entity, the Gentile as another entity, and the church as another entity. The church is not identified with Israel, the Jew. The main message of Matthew's Gospel, chapters 1 to 16, was targeted at the Jews. Matthew was presenting to the Israel Jesus the King. And in the course of it, he also brought in another group of people that would be existing at that time in the kingdom of heaven. And here we have in Matthew 16 verse 18, the first mention of the church, where the Lord said that upon this foundation, upon this rock, will I build my church. The church was not existing then, but the church would be coming in the future. Upon this rock, I will build my church. There was the universal church mentioned in 16:18, and there was the local church mentioned in chapter 18 and verse 17, where the local church would be the government body of the believers in that assembly. Then we have also touched upon in Matthew chapter 25 the judgment of Gentile nations. Now, the judgment of Gentile nations will of course separate the righteous from the unrighteous, and then the righteous will then go into the millennium. So we need to understand this background in order to interpret Matthew chapter 13 in the right perspective. The Jew, the Gentile, and the church. Now, these three ethnic groups would be present at the end of the age. Now, in Matthew 13, 39 and verse 49, when you read in the King James Version, the end of the world, actually it should be read as the end of the age. That particular age, that period of time when it will come to an end. And the kingdom of heaven refers to that particular age, of that particular time between Christ's coming, first coming, and his second coming. We see the Jew in the parable of the hidden treasure. I shall prove my point next week. We see the Gentile, the church, in the parable of the pearl of great price. And we see also the Gentiles in the parable of the fish caught in the net. And so you see, these three parables have to do with the Jew, the church, and the Gentiles. And therefore, we need to see the whole teaching of Matthew 13 in the right perspective. Now, let's go through chapter by chapter how Matthew sought to establish Jesus Christ as the King that should come, as prophesied in the Old Testament, to establish his kingdom when Jesus was upon earth. And Matthew sought to give various proofs to demonstrate that Jesus was indeed the King that should come, as prophesied in the Old Testament. Firstly, he named the credentials of the Lord Jesus Christ as beginning from King David. Now, in chapter 1 of Matthew, we have the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from the first verse, in verse 1, we find that the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ was traced to David. And in verse 6, we are told that David was the king, King David. In other words, Jesus was a descendant of King David, was therefore entitled to sit on the throne. He was the coming king as promised in the Old Testament. Then we have in chapter 2, the Magi coming, and the Magi asked King Herod, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Somehow even the Magi knew from perhaps their research that there was a king of the Jews that should come. Then we read in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that the king was announced, John the forerunner, John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of the king that should come. And his message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He was a forerunner to the king. The king would come into his kingdom. And to all the people, they must be ready now to receive the king. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so we find in chapter 4, various descriptions of the king to prove and demonstrate his credentials. Firstly, in chapter 4, verses 8 to 11, we find the king of Jesus encountering Satan in the wilderness, and he was tempted. And we are told in chapter 4, verses 8 to 11, Satan brought him to the highest mountain possible and looked down upon the cities below. And Satan said, if you will now bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of this earth. You do not need to come into this earth with your kingdom. All this, and to die in order to establish this kingdom. You will now be given all these kingdoms if you just bow down and worship me. And we see how the Lord overcame that temptation, and Satan in verse 11 left him. We also find that in verse 16, by the way, all these verses, for those who are studying the Bible, will see the phrase kingdom or kingdom of heaven occurring again and again. This is very important. You see, many people have failed to understand what the kingdom of heaven is. People think that the kingdom of heaven, because heaven is mentioned, is we are referenced to the kingdom in heaven. And that all those of us who are Christians belong to this kingdom of heaven. Now, as we read these verses, we find that the kingdom that is referred to is not actually the kingdom in heaven. I shall explain it, what it is later on. Then in verse 16, perhaps from now onwards, I would like to look at the scripture. So if you have your Bible open, perhaps you would like to flip with me quickly as I go over the verses to refer to all these verses, references, which have to do with the kingdom. In chapter 4, well, verse 8 just now, I already referred to the kingdoms that the devil wanted to offer the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world against the kingdom of heaven. That if the Lord Jesus Christ would kneel down to worship him, then all these kingdoms of the world would be his. Okay, now chapter 4 and verse 16, how the Lord continued to establish his right to kingship over the works of darkness. Chapter 4 and verse 16. The people who sat in darkness saw great light, and to them who sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. His conquest over darkness. And from that time onwards, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so he demonstrated his power over the powers of darkness, and he preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing the manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people. And so again we find the Lord Jesus Christ establishing his kingship by healing people. And then in verse 23, Jesus called out disciples and sent them out to preach the kingdom of heaven. All right, let's go on. The principles of the kingdom. Chapters 5 to 7, the Lord gave what we all know as the Sermon on the Mount. And there have been various different interpretations with regard to the Sermon on the Mount, as whether it should apply to the Jews only, whether it should apply to the church today, or whether it should apply to the millennial kingdom in the future. Whatever it is, chapters 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount contains timeless principles of behavior and conduct. I say timeless, it means therefore that it can apply to the past, to the present, and to the future. And therefore we find that while essentially these principles are laid down for those in the kingdom, yet they are applicable to many of these events that will take place in the future. For example, we find in chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then in verse 10, we read, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This, of course, will refer to the citizens of the kingdom. Even in the kingdom of heaven, they will be blessed if they obey and they conduct themselves well, they will be persecuted, but they will be blessed. Then we find in verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach them so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so we find the kingdom of heaven related to the Old Testament law as well, as we read in verse 35, not by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city, nor bread of king. Verse 33, for the connection, again you have heard that it had been said by them of old. And many times in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it has been said by them of old. And so we find that the people in the kingdom of heaven are also related to the old covenant. Chapter 6, in verse 10, we read the Lord Jesus Christ teaching them to pray. And he said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Not please, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's future tense. The kingdom of heaven in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ will still be in the future. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And the kingdom stretches right to the future. Verse 33, chapter 6, but seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And here suddenly, in this Sermon on the Mount, we are introduced to another phrase, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. All the time we have been reading, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. Now we are told, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The kingdom of God now was introduced for the first time in the New Testament. The kingdom of God. And definitely, as we shall see later on in my explanation, the kingdom of God is different from the kingdom of heaven. Many Bible commentators say that they are identical terms, exchangeable with one another. But I believe that the kingdom of God is different from the kingdom of heaven. And here it is introduced for the first time, and we are told that the kingdom of God is indeed associated with God's righteousness. So, chapter 7, we see how the children should behave in the kingdom. And verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so we find that in the kingdom of heaven, there seem to be those who profess the Lord Jesus Christ and those who possess the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so we have established for us there's a difference. That in the kingdom of heaven, there are those who profess as well as those who possess. And as we shall see later on, the kingdom of God will definitely be for those who possess and not those who profess. Right. Then in chapters 8 to 12, the Lord Jesus Christ sought to prove that he was indeed the king by demonstrating his power over diseases and the demons. Chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. And I say unto you that many of you shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out of the darkness. The sons of the kingdom shall be cast out of the outer darkness. There are those who do not belong, who do not possess the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 9, verse 35. Chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every the gospel of the kingdom. That is not the gospel that we are preaching today. That is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of the kingdom. Of the kingdom. And so we have to make a distinction between kingdom, kingdom of heaven, and kingdom of God. And we shall do so as we go on. Then the power of the king was also demonstrated by his disciples. In chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ sent off his disciples, and he told his disciples in verse 7, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely ye have received, freely give. Go out, tell them about the kingdom of heaven, and as you go, you will have the power to do all these things to demonstrate that you are indeed the servant of the king." But allow you to note, please, verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter not." This was a message specially directed to Jews and Jews alone. The gospel of the kingdom. That they would come and acknowledge Jesus Christ as the king. And so that Christ can establish himself as the king, and therefore the kingdom of heaven on earth. And you'll find that in chapter 11, verses 11 to 13, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Among them that are born of women, that hath not risen greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophet and the Jew prophesied until John." So, all the prophets until John prophesied of the kingdom. But the kingdom will be taken away by violence because of the people demonstrating violence against those who preach the kingdom of heaven. They preach against the Lord Jesus Christ, and they preach against John the Baptist and the disciples. They will not receive the kingdom, and therefore they have rejected the king. That's until chapter 11. And we find in chapter 12, again, very, very serious denouncements of the Pharisees as the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with them. Chapter 12, verses 24, 25. "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself." Now, that's a serious accusation. The Lord Jesus Christ, in demonstrating his power as the king, was doing it in the power of the devil, the power of Beelzebub. That was a very serious accusation, and it amounted to blasphemy. And therefore, we are not surprised that later on, the Lord Jesus Christ referred them to having committed the sin, the unpardonable sin against the Holy Spirit in verse 24. And 31 and 32, we find the Lord Jesus Christ said, all sins could be forgiven, but the sin against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When light is given, and one willfully rejects that light, and if that light is that light shed abroad by the Holy Spirit, then it is a sin against that Holy Spirit who would have come to indwell them if they had believed. But of course, without the Holy Spirit coming to be received by them, to indwell them, they can never be saved, because without the Holy Spirit, they are lost. And so we find the Lord Jesus Christ accusing them that having rejected them, they is tantamount to even committing the unpardonable sin. Now, that's up to chapter 12. Now we come on to chapter 13. The chapter we are going to refer to. So, we see that because the Lord Jesus Christ had demonstrated that He was indeed the King, and He was bringing the kingdom of heaven as prophesied. He had brought in the kingdom as prophesied in the Old Testament that He should be the King from the line of David to be established with the Jews, and the Jews had rejected. Then the Lord said, "All right, you have rejected me, now I shall reject you." Chapter 13 is the letter of rejection. So you must know this perspective. It was a letter of rejection of the Jews. From that time onwards, the Lord had rejected them, and therefore He started to teach in parables. The parables of the kingdom. We are told that this is the mystery teaching, concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. Chapter 13 and verse 11. He answered, in verse 10, the disciples asked, "Why speak thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. To you, you can understand the mysteries. To them, they cannot understand." So you see now, it is something that is hidden from them, but now going to be revealed to the disciples. Confirm it with verse 35. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." So, as the Lord was going to give His teaching in parables, the contents of the teaching would be something mystical, something mysterious. It was a mystery of the kingdom. And that would be revealed in the parables, unknown to the prophets in the Old Testament, but now going to be revealed to those who are going to listen to Him. And so we have the parables of the kingdom. In summary, let me tell you what they are and what they involve. And then from then onwards, I shall elaborate on how they are to be interpreted. The parables of the kingdom are a mystery. A mystery does not mean something you cannot understand, as we have read in the scriptures. There are about 10 to 11 mysteries listed in the New Testament. And one of them is the parable, that the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. That period that mystery covers will be from Israel's rejection of the king until the time of their future acceptance. Now, this is definitely not the mystery of the church, the body of Christ. This is definitely not the mystery of the rapture and the resurrection. Both are separate events, as different from the kingdom of heaven. The mystery of the kingdom of heaven, as elaborated in the parables. The program of this kingdom of heaven is to set forth spiritual conditions that will prevail during this period. That is, from the time of the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ to His second advent. That will be our time now. But definitely it is not the mystery of the church, but the mystery of the church is included in this period. Why must the Lord teach in parables? The purpose of the parables. Let's discuss the various reasons. The disciples came and said unto Him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Why are you teaching in parables? Reason number one. It was a new method of teaching. It was not used before. Oh yes, there were parables in the Old Testament. Oh yes, there were parables used before, by the law even. But these parables listed in Matthew 13 were different. It's a new method of teaching where previously parables were used to illustrate and to illuminate so that people could understand. Now, these parables are told so that those who are not his would not understand. And only those who are his would understand. It does the opposite of what parables in the Old Testament did, to clarify, but here is to conceal, so that those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and who will not receive him as king, they will not understand. Parable actually means literally to set alongside something, comparing it with something else, so that by looking at it, something else, you will understand the purpose for which a parable is used. It is different from allegory. A parable is based upon things that are true. Allegory is based on things that are not true, that are imaginable, but put together in order to give a lesson. Its general meaning, a parable refers to incidents or concrete situations that illuminate some abstract concept. But for our parables in Matthew 13, it is intended to conceal rather than illustrate Jesus' meaning. Please note, the parables in Matthew 13 are intended to conceal its teaching and its concept from those who do not know. And that's why today there are many who do not see the whole perspective of the Lord's teaching. They come out with ideas and with doctrines and with teachings that are not right and not scriptural. And that's why I have taken all this trouble to establish what the parables are all about. They were meant to be understood only by those initiated into the kingdom. Those who know the Lord, those who are prepared to receive, they will understand the parables. Otherwise, they cannot understand, they cannot imagine that the teaching of these parables can be true. Alright. Second reason. First one, it was a new method of teaching. Second, it concerned the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, as I said, these parables concerning the kingdom of heaven are mysteries. What is a mystery? In the New Testament, a mystery, theologically, is a term that means concealed in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New Testament. Colossians 1:26 gives its definition. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. And we read, even the mystery which had been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. So let us understand this. A mystery is not something that cannot be understood. A mystery is not something that cannot be comprehended by us. But a mystery is that which is hidden in the Old Testament, which the Old Testament prophets would like to know but did not know because they were not revealed to them, but now revealed in the New Testament. So let's understand that. Okay. The seven parables deal with the present age when Israel, the vineyard, is untended. Now, these seven parables, although directed to the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, although directed to the Jews, yet because of their rejection, the Lord then transferred his teaching to the format of parables so that they could not understand. And this kingdom, this kingdom of heaven, refers to the present age when Israel would be put aside because of their rejection. Israel would be put aside, God's dealings with Israel would be suspended, and then God will deal with the world at large regarding the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom. In the Old Testament, there are a lot of references to the kingdom. The kingdom of David. It would refer to Christ's earthly kingdom. God had promised Israel a kingdom. And the king that would come, of course, would be Christ. But the Jews rejected the kingdom. Then we have the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13. This refers to Christ's present spiritual reign from heaven when he's absent physically from the earth prior to his second coming to reign in the millennial kingdom. Let me explain. The kingdom of heaven is not the kingdom in heaven. It's a kingdom on earth where the absent Christ, the absent king, who has gone back to heaven, reigns from heaven upon this kingdom on earth. I hope you understand. It is not a reference to heaven. It is a reference to the absent king who has gone up to heaven and who rules over the kingdom that is on earth, which rightly should have belonged to Israel. But Israel rejected the king, and as a result, the Lord would establish this kingdom of heaven on earth without them. It was made necessary because the people were privileged in hearing the words of Jesus and seeing his works. But they refused and rejected both. They had the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard his words. They saw his works. But they refused to believe. They said that all these were from the devil. Right? They rejected him. So Christ rejected them. Therefore, opportunities for further revelation will be taken away from them. And that's why the Lord started to speak in parables, so that they could not understand. The Lord was no more speaking to them in plain truths. In parables, the truths are hidden in these parables. However, for the disciples, further revelation to that which was concealed earlier will be given. The disciples accepted the Lord. They received the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, what they had, it would be further developed, and they would have further revelation from the Lord to understand the truths that he was going to preach in days to come. Alright. The principles for speaking parables. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ gave various principles, various reasons why he spoke in parables. Reason number one: whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Chapter 13 and verse 12. The consequence of those who make or do not make use of the opportunity and privilege. What is happening here? Those, I'm looking at the second part. He who has but does not make use of what he has, it will be taken away from him. That's what he says in the second part of 13:12. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. The very fact that he says whosoever hath not would suggest that he must have. How can the Lord take away that which he hath not when he does not have? So he must have. And that which he has, if not used, the Lord will take away, so that he does not have. You get the picture. And what did they have that must be taken away? The people had the opportunity to see, to hear, and to respond to the person, the preaching and performance of miracles by Jesus to establish his kingship. But they refused to act accordingly. Now this privilege of understanding Jesus will be taken away from him. And now you understand how very often you speak sometimes to your friends, to your brothers, to your sisters, your relatives, and you try to explain to them again and again, and they have been exposed to the gospel in school perhaps. They have been exposed to the gospel coming to church as a young person. They have been exposed to all this, and yet they refuse. And you find that later on, as they grew up, and you try to speak to them, their hearts became so stubborn, and they won't even listen. That which they have, the opportunity, that the privilege that they have, that will be taken away, so that what they have at the beginning would not be theirs anymore. And this is a very serious condition to be in. Second part, look at the first part of verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Whosoever hath, more will be given. That is, he who has and makes use of what he has, more will be given to him. And this is an important lesson for us who are Christians. That which we have, we come here to listen to the preaching of God's word. We come to the assembly to be taught. That which we have, make use of it. That which we have, do not please. Let it go into one ear and come out the other ear. Let it go into one ear and go into the heart. Because it is important that which we have, we see, we hear, we allow that to be practiced in our lives. So it goes into one ear, it goes into the mind, it goes into the heart, and it must come up with the hands and with the feet to serve the Lord. The disciples had committed themselves to the call of Jesus when they saw his credentials. And therefore, they had made full use of the opportunities, though they could not understand the Lord Jesus Christ to the fullest. But the important point was, they were making use of the opportunity to listen to the Lord and to see what he was demonstrating. Now, more opportunities to be given to them, to understand him more and better. And that was the first principle, why he spoke in parables. That those who don't understand will continue not to understand at all. That those who understand, because they make use of it, they will understand further. Next, look at verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Now, here we see the non-comprehension of those who see and hear. They choose purposely to see and hear not. Now, these are people who willfully, even though they may understand what is being said, even though they may be convicted of what is being passed on to them, they refuse to believe. They willfully to believe. Therefore, hearing, they hear not. Seeing, they see not, and therefore they do not understand. He who sees but refuses to see it in the true light it is given might as well not be shown to him. So it will be taken away. He who hears but refuses to accept the true meaning of what he hears might as well be not spoken to him. In other words, he who willfully refuses to accept what he sees and hears the true light it is given might as well not see and hear. It is immaterial whether the material seen or heard is intelligible. It does not matter. If you cannot understand and you refuse to understand, let you not understand. That is the whole principle. So let us remember this, those of us who listen to the word. If we do not respond and we purposely ignore the challenges of the message that we hear, then that which we hear, our hearts will become hardened to it, and we shall no more respond in the future. And do we wonder why some people seem to have hearts so hardened today? Another principle, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which is said, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing, you shall see and shall not perceive. For these people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. This was seen to be the condition in the future, even by Isaiah. Well, it was being fulfilled in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ when they rejected him completely. And so their conscience was seared, and their heart was also seared because they willfully refused to see and hear, to understand. This state of closing their eyes and wasting their ears was brought about purposefully, leading to the searing of their heart and conscience, until their conscience is so seared that no matter what they hear and no matter what they see, they will not be touched. They don't understand and they will not be touched. Trust that this is not the condition of many of us who are so used to good preaching and teaching from the Word in this assembly. Contrast the cheery condition of those who see and hear in verses 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Please note this part of the sentence, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them. The Old Testament prophets, they did not see. They did not hear. It was concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament, so that the disciples, having seen the Lord Jesus Christ, having heard Him, they now received Him, and they will be blessed. So, what is the kingdom of heaven in the parables? Firstly, the kingdom. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. The Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples, pray this prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And so, there was in the Old Testament a promise of the kingdom that should come. And, well, the Jews should pray that prayer. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In both these verses, we find that the kingdom, with respect to the Old Testament, was still future. And Christ was coming to establish this kingdom. But they rejected Him, they refused the King. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto. This will be the commencement of every parable that you read in the chapter 13, except the first parable. The first parable does not start with the kingdom of heaven. Now, this phrase kingdom of heaven occurs 32 times in 31 verses in the New Testament and only in Matthew's Gospel, nowhere else. And so we find that this kingdom of heaven begins with every parable except the parable of the sower. And it says that the conditions in these parables are likened to the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven literally actually is the kingdom of the heavens, descriptive of any type of rulership God may exert on the earth as a given period. Okay, kingdom of heaven as a predicted kingdom, the kingdom in the Old Testament, it will be established. Acts 1:6, we find the disciples ask the Lord, when will you establish the kingdom of heaven? Referring to the kingdom in the Old Testament. And a lot of prophecies had reference to the kingdom, not the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that should come, that the descendant of David should occupy. It's an earthly kingdom. Then it was a kingdom that was promised to Israel. God told David that his son Solomon would establish this kingdom in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 12 to 17. As a result, the kingdom of heaven in its earthly manifested form was postponed until Christ's second advent because the Jews rejected the king. And therefore, this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom as promised to the Jews, would materialize in the millennial kingdom in future. So, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God occurs 69 times in 68 verses in the New Testament and only 5 times in Matthew. The kingdom of God is spiritual. being asked by the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God cometh, he answered and them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or there, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you. It is that which is spiritual. It is different from the kingdom of heaven, which is earthly. And therefore we read, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is spiritual, not earthly. We read, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is spiritual. The kingdom of God will consist of only those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven will consist of those who profess Christ and who possess Christ, as we see in the parable of the wheat and the tares, as we see in the parable of the great net, where we have the good fish and the bad fish growing together. And so we find there's a difference. So, how do you interpret the parables of the kingdom? Three things we must remember. First, what the Lord used to interpret, because he did interpret the parable of the sower, he did interpret the parable of the wheat and tares. What the Lord had interpreted, that is not add to it, that is not minus from it, what the Lord gave us. Secondly, there are those that the Lord did not give interpretation. And when we look at these, we must look at that from the viewpoint of the whole perspective of the teaching of the scriptures. And that's why I took so much trouble in giving you the background to Matthew chapters 1 to 16. The chief error is primarily based on the second one, where many people in interpreting Matthew chapter 13 add on in their imagination to certain things which they in the first place did not understand with regard to the background of the teaching of the scripture concerning prophecy, concerning Israel, concerning Gentiles, concerning the church. And so they would interpret in that way. We shall discuss their interpretations next week. So, Matthew records seven parables which can be divided into two main divisions. Firstly, you have the introductory parable, the sower and the seed. Then the first division, the works of Satan as a counterfeiter, the first three parables. The wheat and the tares, we see the Satan comes along, he plants false wheat look-alike tares. And they grow together until the end of time, of the age. Then there's the mustard seed, where he produces false growth. Again, we see many people, many Bible commentators, interpret this in their own way. We shall examine that next week. Then we see the woman with the leaven, which is actually a teaching on how false doctrines propagate, and not how the church expands itself. It is not right. And finally, it has a second division, where you see the conclusion of the kingdom of heaven at the end of the age, leading to the commencement of the millennial kingdom. Three groups of people, as I pointed out, will be involved: the treasure in the field, the Jews or Israel, the pearl of the great price, the church, the fish in the net, the saved Gentiles, the good fish that will be separated from the bad fish, and that will end. Those who are the bad fish will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be gnashing of teeth, and then will come usher in the great millennium, where Christ will reign on earth. The concluding parable of the householder is the eighth one, found in chapter 13, verse 52. So, see you next week. God bless.